2 years ago, and a non-denominational church whose name is City on a Hill. Yeah, but we didn't tear each other apart. So, but so I thought that was kind of unique how you had that this morning. But yeah, Steve had asked me to speak this morning, and so I graciously said, "Sure, why not? I'll help him out. He's a good buddy. He's a good guy. I really enjoy Steve. You guys are blessed to have such a great pastor, and Lori's a sweetheart." So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your word that is the rock upon which we stand. I thank you that your word never changes. I thank you, Lord, that you are always worthy to be praised, regardless of where we're at in our walk or our lives. Lord, regardless of whether we stumble or fall, regardless of whether our faith is weak or it's strong, that you are always the same and that you are always righteous and you are holy. And I thank you, Lord, for your holiness. I thank you, Lord, for your grace that covers us. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit that strengthens us and moves us into your will. And I just pray this morning that you would just bless Steve and Lori. Is there a way? And Caleb, I pray that you would give them a time of refreshing, a time to relax, a time to regroup, and just enjoy one another. I pray, Lord, that you would please just bless them as they enjoy their time together. And I ask that you would just speak to us in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 14. And as you guys are turning there, I'll give you a little background of where we're at in our story. At this point, Jesus, he's among his people, and he's meeting their needs. He's ministering to them, and he performs this crazy miracle where he feeds. The text says 5,000, but really it's estimated to be 10,000 people, okay? And so here he feeds this large group of people with just such a small initial, you know, loaves of bread and fish. He does this crazy miracle, but he's about to do something, I think, that's even more radical. And you've read the story, I'm sure, many of us who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, we've read this story multiple times, but the last time I read this story, I got something a little different out of it, and that's why this morning I titled my sermon Intentional Peril, because that's what I saw in this story, is this place of intention that Jesus brings the disciples to. And what I love about Scripture is that you can read it over and over and over again, and you can always get something new out of it. And you know, I as a pastor for 12 years, I've talked to multiple, you know, hundreds of people about reading the Word. And sometimes people will say, you know, it's just boring. You know, I hate reading, you know, the genealogies. It's awful. You know, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and what do you really get out of that? And but I think if you read intentionally and you sit down and you have this intention that, Lord, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to open up the Word and I need you to speak to me. Speak to me this morning. And if you have the heart to receive it, you'll always get something new and fresh out of the Word. And I would challenge people, and I've challenged many people, that if you can't sit down and read the Word and understand it, are you saved? I don't know. Because the reason I say that is this Psalm 119:26 says, Lord, teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders. Lord, let me understand the teaching. So if you open up the Word and you're not understanding it, first you got to have that relationship with the Lord. You got to have the Holy Spirit within you to even understand the Word. And then you need to ask God, speak to me. Don't just flippantly open the Word and say, oh, I got to get in my 10 minutes today and, you know, go in and just read it, because I think you're going to miss out. If you're saved and you're walking with the Lord and you're sitting down and you're trying to read, I would challenge you, don't set in your mind, okay, today I'm going to get 5 chapters done or I'm going to get 1 chapter done. Don't even set a what am I going to do other than, Lord, I'm not going to stop reading until you've spoken to me. I'm just going to sit and spend some time with you. And you know what? You may only get 2 words in. That's happened before where I've been reading and something, you know, I get tripped up on just this little phrase. or I get tripped up on this one little thought process, and the next thing you know, I've been sitting there meditating on this, and God's been speaking to me through just two little words versus, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you will study 10 plus, 12 plus, sometimes much more than that, you know, hours of studying just to try and fit in a message. But I want to encourage you this morning that to slow down when you read and to ask God, really take this psalm to heart and say, Lord, let me understand your teaching. This is here for a reason. You've given me these passages for a reason. What do you want to say to me? You know, this is not just a... I did have a conversation with a gentleman who'd walked with the Lord for multiple years. And in our conversation, it came out that he really just thought that this was a great storybook of what happened with the disciples, but it really was just for them, and it wasn't really for us. And I thought, wow, dude, you're missing out. You're missing out because this is alive, and it's living, and it's breathing, and it's so much for you and I today, just as much as it was for the disciples then. So, you know, slow down and ask the Lord, speak to me and show me that. And so when I was reading this passage in Matthew, that really happened. Something really stuck out with me. And we're going to read the story now. It's in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. It begins, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." Now remember, this is that large crowd that he just fed, that he'd been ministering to. And verse 23, "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear." These tough sailor, you know, rugged men are crying out in fear. "It's a ghost!" Verse 27, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me!' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why do you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Now, this passage, I want to look at Peter. I love Peter. He's probably my favorite disciple because, man, I can relate to this guy. You know, shoot first, ask questions later. Cut off ears, ask questions later. You know, say I'm not going to deny, and then you turn around and deny. You know, this is a guy I can really relate to. And Jesus loves him, and he has relationship with him. And he has such patience with this guy. And it just really blesses me to see, oh, thank you, Lord, that you use such a blow it. You know, because now there's hope for me. That, you know, you're not going to give up on me. And what I love about this story here is that Peter, he'd never done this before, and he'll never do it again. But for this one amazing moment, he walks on water. This is crazy when you think about it. And he steps out of the boat, and these turbulent waves that are tossing the ship, they're tossing the boat. These guys, you know, are afraid for their lives. He steps out and stands on liquid, on thrashing waves. So they feel like cement. They're sturdy. Imagine what that must have felt like at that very moment. You know, you've got a storm raging around you, and here he stands on these waves. And I'm sure once he gets his footing for a second, and he's kind of like, oh, wow, whoa, okay. And he stands up, and then he starts to go. And if he doesn't look at him, he's okay. He keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus. He starts to walk out, and he does it. And there's so much that we can learn, and I'm sure you guys have heard multiple sermons on this actual topic, but this morning, what gets me about this story is this picture of peril that we see. Peril. Danger. Think about it for just a second. This has been an unforgettable day for the disciples. Okay, there's amazing teaching done by Jesus, you know, this incredible provision from the small boy's lunch. And there's how many, do you remember how many basketfuls were left? There were 12 basketfuls left of food. How does this happen from 5 loaves and 2 fish? We don't know. But there's this amazing miracle. It's nuts when you think about this happening. And we could focus on that miracle, but this morning we see that the multitudes have been fed spiritually and physically. And think about it in that order. That's specific. They were taught, their spiritual needs were met first, and then their physical needs were met. And I see that that's such an important thing for us today, that we've got to be feeding ourselves spiritually first. That's the most important thing, is to make sure that you are being fed spiritually. You're in the Word, you're spending time with God, that you're meeting those needs first before you worry about, you know, it's funny, you talk about some people just get so hung up on fitness and getting in shape, and I'm going to meet these physical needs of my body, and I'm going to go, and but yet if they're not focusing on the spiritual, then they're just they may have a great looking body, but it's hollow. It's empty. And as I think about that, just Friday, was it Friday, Sharon passed? Friday, today's Saturday. Yeah, Sunday. I lost a very, very dear friend. She died on Friday. And, you know, we were talking in the hospital when I went down, and I was with her husband, and I was with her immediate family, and she had had heart surgery a week before, and it was major, and she had complications, and she ended up going into cardiac arrest, and she passed away. And one of the family members made a comment about her body just being a shell. And I said, yeah, you know what? I go, right now, I go, she's with the Lord. You know, they took her off life support, and after a short period of time, she passed away. And when I went in to say goodbye to her, you know, she had gone. And I kind of just looked at this shell, and I smiled. And I just said, you know, she's not here. And she's no longer bound by this. You know, in you didn't know her, but she struggled since the 70s with heart valve problems and had surgeries, and they had to go in and correct it. And she was the sweetest lady you'd ever meet. And her laugh was infectious, and you just loved her when you met her. And I just sat and smiled. I just couldn't help but smile and think, oh, she's been set free. And what just breaks my heart is those who focus on their shell so much, but there's nothing on the inside. You know, we can meet all those physical needs of our body, but if there's nothing on the spiritual, it's only temporary. And so we really need to focus on being fed and making sure that our soul is in the right place with the Lord. But in this story, we see that Jesus sends his disciples away immediately, it says. He immediately says, you guys go get in the boat and head over across the lake, and I'll meet you over there. You know, and these guys were great. They were obedient. They followed. You know, he stays behind to dismiss the multitudes of people. And the disciples, they head out on this massive lake. This is a very large lake. And soon afterwards, you know, we see in the text that Jesus goes to pray. And these guys are out there rowing across the lake. And they get, you know, 3.5 miles out, and darkness sets in. Now, 3.5 miles in the middle of a turbulent sea without Christ and in the dark. Not my idea of a great day or a great time. It doesn't make for a great story. But when you think about that, so many people today are doing the same thing. I mean, the times that we live in are turbulent. There's a lot of unsure things happening. There's a lot of strange politics. There's a lot of, you know, worldly things that are being pressed and worldly agendas, and people today are barely hanging on. You know, lots of people that I talk with are just, they feel like they're treading water, and they're barely able to hold their heads up. And so many people are surrounded by darkness without the light of Christ inside, and they have no hope. And for these people, I mean, there is no hope. Eventually they're going to succumb to the waves and they're going to drown. And without Jesus, you know, this is the place where marriages fail. Without Jesus, relationships are torn apart. you know, selfishness and sin takes over. Again, the focus becomes on self and on the physical. And where do we end up? You know, because again, we weren't expecting Sharon to pass away. She just did. You know, it was a shock. It was something that shouldn't have happened. And I've known in the last 12 years of pastoring, we're never guaranteed tomorrow. We're never guaranteed that any one of us are even going to walk out those doors. And so we never want to get caught without Jesus. And we certainly don't want any of our loved ones or those that are around us to get caught without Jesus as well. But so in the story, not only is it dark, but it says that this storm blows in. And from what Scripture tells us, it's a pretty bad storm. You know, we know this because the disciples are scared. Okay, here's a couple of disciples that know this lake, and they fish. They're fishermen. They've been on this. They've lived on this lake. And here these men are scared, crying out. They're in peril, and they're in danger. Scripture tells us they're struggling against the wind and the waves. And this very issue is what really stuck out as I was reading this passage. In this state of peril, there was something that the disciples had forgotten. They were obeying Jesus. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They obeyed. They went into the boat and started going out across the lake. And therefore, because they were obedient, they were in the center of Jesus' perfect will, of God's perfect will. Now, here they are. He told them to get in a boat, go across the lake. Jesus, okay, this is God incarnate. God, all-knowing God, right, knows that a storm is coming, and he tells these guys, well, you just get in the boat and go ahead, and I'll meet you there. His intention put them in that place of peril. I don't know if you've ever looked at it from this perspective. He knew what he was doing when he intentionally asked them to get in the boat and go out onto the lake, knowing that there was a storm coming. Now, some people might say, Jesus would never intentionally put me in harm's way. And I beg to differ. We see that right here. We see this in this story. I think oftentimes God brings us into a very difficult situation, sometimes perilous situation, into the desert, into a storm, into a hardship. I think that God oftentimes brings us into those places to teach us a lesson. And the reason is because sometimes the storm is the only place we're going to learn that lesson. And that's a powerful thing to realize. You know, many of us might be in a place of peril today. You know, maybe our finances are struggling. Maybe our relationships are struggling. Maybe we're struggling with a private individual sin that we just can't get rid of or we can't let go of. You know, maybe our relationships or work. Maybe we're struggling in some area. You know, maybe we feel like the waves are just crashing over our heads, ready to give up and drown. But I want to encourage you to don't. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't lose sight. From our passage, one of the comforts that I get out of this story is that Jesus was interceding for his disciples. And his intercession preserved them during this place of peril. You know, Jesus, we know he sent them ahead, already knowing what was coming for them. He dismissed the multitudes. And then what did he do? What did the scripture say he did? He went off to a place to pray. And we know that Jesus, I mean, we know in the word that Jesus is right now at the right hand of God interceding for us. He's always interceding for us. And I can't help but think of, when you look at his relationship with these 12, with these disciples, he loved them. And he was always encouraging them and always challenging them and motivating them and interceding for them. I can't help but believe that he went off to this private place to pray for what was ahead. And his intercession carried them in this place of peril. And the disciples, at that very moment on the lake, were in the safest place they could ever be. Even though they may not have saw it as that, they're freaking out, they're thinking they're going to die, they think they see a ghost, and yet they're in the safest place that they could ever be in. Right there in the center of God's perfect will, in complete obedience to God. Now, I'm a person that believes that God's will is always going to be manifest in my life. You know, I have surrendered my heart to Jesus, and I've said, Lord, I just pray that your will would be manifest in my heart and in my life. I've given it to you. It's your life. I ask that you would have your way with me. And so when I face these storms, I have total peace that, you know what, God knew this was going to happen. God's in control. He's made provision for me already. He's given me a way out. He's given me a way to endure through this. And that gives me a sense of peace. But is it okay to be afraid during these storms, during these perilous times, these trials? Yeah, we're human, aren't we? I mean, sure. The disciples, we're told, are paralyzed with fear. The wind's howling, the waves heave, their little boats being tossed all over. And then in the middle of the storm, they see Jesus. And this is key. Jesus didn't send them out there to just flail all on their own and then try to get across in their own efforts. He didn't leave them out there. He sent them out there, and then what did he do? He came to them in the fourth watch, right? He comes out, and he comes to be with them. And then once again, we're told in Scripture that never will I leave you or forsake you. Jesus will always be with us. So maybe sometimes you feel like you're alone. You feel like, God, where are you? I'm not hearing you. I'm not close to you. Are you? What's going on here? How could you let this happen? What's going on? You know, we can go through all these questions in our minds, but we can know, look at what happened here. He sent these guys across the lake, and in the midst of their uttermost fear, he comes to them. And then they saw him. And in this frenzied state, you know, they were blurred, their vision's blurred for a little bit. I mean, come on, these rugged men are crying out in fear and then afraid that they're seeing a ghost. It sounds a little ridiculous, but I will give them a little bit credit, because if you remember, Jesus is in the business of casting out demons, right? And Steve's talked about this. You know, I was listening to his last two messages on this spiritual warfare, and so these guys have seen, quote, ghosts. They've seen demons. They've cast these things out themselves. They've been a part of this. And here now they look across and see this apparition coming to them in the middle of this storm. And, you know, so I can understand why they might be a little bit afraid. But fear clouded their vision. And I want to encourage you, try not to let that happen in your life. Fear of not being able to make your bills or the relationships or whatever these things we've talked about, don't let these things cloud your vision. Because again, these circumstances are all very temporary and they change. And it's not, you know, we don't have to allow our circumstances to dictate what we're going to do. We can, again, keep our focus on Christ. And Jesus here, he speaks to the disciples, and he opens their eyes, and he calls out, and he says, it's I. Do not be afraid. It is I, the creator of the universe. You know, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the great I am, God in the flesh. He says, it's I. Simple words. And once he speaks, this terror subsides, and things kind of change. And I love the fact, again, that he uses Peter here. And I love his heart. Because Peter, what does he do? He has this desire to be like Jesus. His heart, you know, yeah, he's a rugged guy, and he makes mistakes, and he you know, does all these things. But you see his heart, and he says, Lord, if it's truly you, then call me out there. He wants to walk on the water. He wants to be like Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus so much that he doesn't even hesitate. He just immediately says, hey, call me out there. And does Jesus rebuke him and say, how dare you test me? You don't believe me just because I say that? You want me to do something? He doesn't say that. He kind of looks at him and says, come. I love that. Do you see that relationship? He's like, yeah, I get it. Come on out. Let's go. And you know, no hesitation, he puts his feet over, he puts them on the nearest wave and starts walking. And I think this is the bravest thing he's ever done before Pentecost. The Lord calls, he responds, and Peter, you know, being human, being who he is, he allows himself to be distracted for just a couple of minutes. He's forgetting the fact that he's walking on water. He looks around and says, uh-oh. And knowing Peter, I'm sure it was something a little more dramatic than uh-oh, but, you know, for a brief moment, he takes his eyes off of Christ and he starts looking around and he starts to sink. What an amazing lesson for us. He takes his eyes off Christ and everything else starts to fall apart. And we all struggle with this same problem. God calls us out. He calls us to love. He calls us to forgive. He calls us to remain and be still and let Him do the work. He calls us to obey. And in the middle of it all, we get bored. We get tired of waiting. We don't see things happening fast enough, or God isn't really doing what I think He should be doing. I mean, how many of us have ever thought, Lord, this is not what I thought should happen here. Why are you doing this way? Forget it, Lord. I can't do it this way. Somehow we think we can do things better than Jesus. And, you know, I can fix this. I can change this person, or I can change myself, or, you know, God isn't going to do it, so I guess I need to do something, because after all, I mean, doesn't God help those who help themselves? I mean, that's the way it works, right? You know, how many times I've had to tell people, where did you get that? Because that isn't in, is that like in Hezekiah 29:45? Or, I mean, where are you reading that? I've never read that before. I've never told anywhere that God helps those who help themselves. In fact, I read just the opposite, that I can't help myself. My flesh and my heart is a desperately wicked thing. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Who can tame it? I can't tame my own tongue. We read about that in James. So, Lord, you've got to help me because I can't help but help myself, right? I mean, that's all I know how to do is just feed my flesh. I can't help it. Distracted by the storm, Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sinks. And like the rest of us, he ends up crying out, Lord, save me. If you're ever going to preach the gospel, preach that line right there. There is the entire gospel message served up in three words. Lord, save me. Right there. We don't need much. We need, Lord, save me. I can't do this. And what did Jesus do at this moment? Now think about it. They have this relationship. They're men. You know, that we saw how the disciples always fought with one another about who was the greatest or who was the best or the least or whatever. Jesus, that very moment, he could have made fun of his faith, kind of like I'm doing right now. He could have. He didn't. He could have rebuked him for his foolishness, but he didn't. He could have said, dude, you're on your own. I called you out here. You blew it. Deal with it. Swim to the boat and get back in. He didn't. What did he do? He reached down and grabbed his hand. Now, he did say, oh, you of little faith, you know, but he lovingly reaches down and picks him up. I think that's the best thing that could have happened. Now, why do I say that? Imagine for a minute Peter, cocky, bold, boastful, proud Peter. Imagine had he walked on the water and never had this episode happen. When later on, when the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, could you see him butting in saying, oh, I didn't see any of you walking on water, did I? Now, I think we know who's the greatest here. You know, Peter could have easily used that and boasted about this accomplishment or this achievement. And I'm so grateful that he didn't, that he sank. I'm grateful for that mistake because, again, this mistake causes him to remain humble. You know, I think we tend to, at least I know I do, to think the same way. You know, on certain topics or subjects, I may think, hey, I know what I'm talking about. And I love a good debate, And I love it when I know the debate topic. And somebody, and what I love even more is when the person I'm debating doesn't know it as well. And then you get the edge up on them, and you're going, and then you beat them down. And you just go, yeah, don't debate with me. You know, or I'm so much better than so-and-so in this, or, you know, the list just goes on and on. Maybe, I don't know how CrossFit works, but maybe it's like, yeah, I can bench this, or I can do this. Yeah, I want to see you top that, or, you know, I mean, sometimes we just get in that mode. And you know what? The more and more that I walk with God, the more I thank Him for mistakes. The more I thank Him that I'm not perfect and that He is a very patient and loving God. I am so thankful that He puts up with me and that He reaches down and says, come here, let's do it. You know, let me clean up this mess you've made. Let me fix this. Let me take care of this. And He never stops extending that hand. And to me, that is so encouraging. A defeat which leaves us humble is so much better than a victory that leaves us proud. Think about that. A defeat that leaves us humble is so much better than a victory that leaves us proud. I learn so much more from my mistakes than I do my victories. And I think probably because there are so much more mistakes than there are victories. But I don't want to walk around proud and arrogant and boastful. Because in those moments where I've done so, I've been humbled. You know, I may be walking around like a peacock, but eventually, you know, something happens where I trip and fall on my feathers and then look like an idiot. And so I'm grateful that my defeats, I can walk away and they keep me grounded. They keep me humble. And, you know, this morning I want to ask you, have you found yourself in the middle of a storm? You know, and are you struggling to stay above water? You know, where is your focus at, if that's the case? Are your eyes fixated upon the storm, upon the circumstances, upon all of the things that surround you? Or are they fixed on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, you know, the creator who knows us? Are they fixed on Jesus? Remember that passage from Hebrews 13:5. Jesus says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We don't ever have to be afraid of being alone or being stuck without Him in the middle of this desert, in the middle of this wilderness experience, in the middle of this storm. You know, no matter how big or how small that storm is, Jesus is right there with His hand. And all we have to do is just say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me with these bills. Lord, help me with this issue of forgiveness. Help me. I've been hurt in this area and I can't let it go. Help me. We need to constantly be in a state of just saying, Lord, please, no matter what you're going through in life, that you reach out and you say, Lord, will you help me? And then there's something you have to do. I am focusing and saying, you know what, we need to trust in God, we need to rely upon Him, but there is something that Peter had to do in order to finish this whole process. Here he is, he's seen Jesus, he's walking, he's afraid, he starts to sink, and then he cries out, Lord, help me, and Jesus reaches down, and what does he do? What does Peter do? He grabs his hand. He takes hold of it. There is that act of surrendering. Okay. And imagine where Peter's at right at this very moment. He's proud for a second because he's out walking on water while the other disciples are sitting in the boat watching. He's moving. He's going forward in this. And he falls, which is utter humiliation. He's got to face against these guys who we know later on are going to just rip him for it, and they're going to ride him about it. So he's humiliated, and then he has to reach up, and he has to take hold. And he has to say, I surrender, and I admit I need you. I am lost. I am going to die. I'm going to drown. I need you. Forget about everything else, Lord. Please take my hand and save me. That's where every one of us has to be today, this morning. We have to be in that place of submission, in that place where we've got to reach out and grab His hand, and we have to hold on to it and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what's going on in my life. You've got it. You've got it under wraps. You've got it. You've made provision. You are an omniscient God. You know everything. So I'm going to trust you, and I'm just going to hold your hand, and I'm going to let you walk me through this. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that is the rock upon which we stand. I thank you, God, that in your word we find so many promises that Lord, we can't even contain them all. Lord, you say, I think of Philippians 4:5 that says, don't be anxious about anything. You know, but in everything, with prayer and petition, Lord, with thanksgiving, present these things to you, to bring these things to you. And I pray, God, this morning, for each one of us, Lord, every one of us in this room, we're needy people, and we need you. And we stand here this morning, Lord, with just our hearts focused on you. Lord, with our hands, Lord, I just reaching out to you saying, please, please take control of every area of our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to surrender. I pray that we would be people who could willingly submit to you and willingly reach up and grab you and trust you, Lord, and grab your word and read it and study it and meditate on it and put it into practice and not just let it be a story. I pray, God, that you would change our lives. I thank you for using people like Peter, and I thank you, Lord, that you use people like us, that you use us despite ourselves. And I pray that your spirit in us would increase and our flesh would decrease, God, and that we would learn to trust you and to live for you. Lord, we live in a hard, you know, culture, and I just pray that your will, your perfect will, would be manifest in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, because I already know in your word you say that you promised to finish that work that you've started in us. And you've called each one of us in this room here this morning to this little church. You've called us to this community, in this culture that we live in. And we stand here in the middle of this storm, Lord, in the middle of this desert, in the middle of this wilderness experience, in the perfect center of your will. And I ask that it would just play out, and that you would change us and mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use us in a mighty way. And Lord, teach us above all how to love you and how to seek you with our whole heart. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.